Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Glory to the one who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Glory and power be to him forever and ever. Amen. Well, welcome once again to this Holy Week evening meditation. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Colin, and I'm a bit of a regular at the 9 a.m. service on Sundays. And it's my privilege to share a few reflections with you this evening. So welcome to Holy Week and to Easter, the season of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. I happen to like the seasons in the church. In one sense, we live in Easter all the time. We live Christmas and the flesh and blood incarnation of God with us in Christ all the time. We live harvest and praise and thanksgiving for God's creation and his provision for our needs, and remembering our obligation to care and nurture the earth all the time. And we live Pentecost and the outpouring and fullness of the Holy Spirit all the time. But it's nonetheless good to have seasons and particular times when we focus on particular aspects of this multifaceted life in God. And in Holy Week and in Easter above all, we focus on his passion and sacrifice, and then his resurrection and victory. And so in these next few days, we're not actually really taking the traditional approach of looking chronologically at the gospel narrative of the last few days of Jesus' life, although we'd had some of the reading of that just now from Mark. But what we'll do is we'll have three reflections today, tomorrow, and on Wednesday about the work of God in our lives and how he works for good. And then on Thursday, we move to Maundy Thursday, or Mandate Thursday, the mandate of the new creation, that we should love one another as the main demonstration of our new life as Christ's followers and brothers and sisters in community. And this Thursday, as you probably know, we have the particular joy of eating together and remembering that last meal of Jesus and his closest friends. And we and all believers now repeat that as a kind of memorial, the central sacramental celebration of Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice. And sacramental meaning that it's a physical and tangible experience of the reality of what Christ has done. And then on Good Friday, of course, the events of the crucifixion itself. On Saturday, a time to wait and pray. And on Sunday, the joy of resurrection life. So let's come back to the scripture for today and Romans 8, 1 to 4. But I'm actually going to include two verses from the previous chapter, the end of the previous chapter, so we can see where Paul is coming from as we get into chapter 8. What a miserable person I am. Who is going to rescue me from the body of this death? Thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Lord. So then, left to my own self, I'm enslaved to God's law in my mind, but to sin's law with my human flesh. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in the Messiah Jesus. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah Jesus released you from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, being weak because of human flesh, was incapable of doing. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering. And right there in the flesh, he condemned sin. This was in order that the right and proper verdict of the law could be fulfilled in us as we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I wonder if you've ever failed. No hands. I know I have. I failed an exam once. You may find that remarkable, but I did. Or maybe you failed your driving test. I passed first time. Or you failed to get the points that you needed to get somewhere, like to get the place on a course you really wanted, or to get the certificate you needed to do a job. Fallen short. Failed to make the grade, or failed to slow down, and you got a speeding ticket and a letter in the post saying, "You failed, we caught you." We have human measures and norms and standards that we're expected to live up to all the time, in all sorts and aspects of our lives. And as we grow up, we learn more and more of them, and we probably fail at more and more of them too. Who will deliver me from these failures? Then there are the unwritten rules, the normal, decent things we're supposed to do as humans. Often we do indeed do them because of our natural inclination and what theologians call the general grace of God. But then we know that at times we don't do these things. We fail to respond to the promptings of conscience, or whatever you'd like to call it. I say something stupid, unkind, hurtful, or I do what I know is wrong, either for myself or to others or to the world around me. Or I fail to say what I should, words of thanks, encouragement, or truth, or I fail to do what I should. And as for what is in my mind, I won't even tell you. I don't even speak or act. Well, God knows what is in there, literally. Who will deliver me from this? I should be living out the calling of God that he gave us way back in creation, to be a living, breathing, acting image of God person in his world. Yet we have spoiled his image in us. I take things that should be good. Material things, food, drink, clothes, my own body, things that could be celebrated and enjoyed with thanks to God. And I make them objects of desire, of excess, of abuse, of pride in how I look. Or material things that can be enjoyed as gifts from God. Things I own or use. A new phone. A nice car. I'm speaking, as you see, as a man. Or in my case, it'll be a bicycle. Possessions, consuming the very resources of the earth itself. Or perhaps it's success in career, in business, or in academic life, in speaking, or in sport, or in being a perfect family, or something else. I take things that are good in themselves and gifts of God and expressions of human creativity. And I make them idols. But it gets worse. As well as natural human conscience and what we learn and do in society, if we come into relationship with God in a closer way and we seek to be a God-following person, we discover, like God's ancient people Israel, that there's a further set of rules. There are commandments, the ones given via Moses, and then the ones that Jesus taught. Don't kill. Don't even think about it. Don't envy. Take care of others. Love your neighbor. Above all, love God. A special book, half full of these rules, the rule book of how we should be in order to live out what God made us to be. Who will deliver me from this? A helper comes along. a seductive, silver-tongued snake with demonic power that whispers, well, God didn't really mean that. In your case, there's an excuse. Be kind to yourself. Be reasonable. And then later, as an accuser, look, you failed again, didn't you? You were really hopeless, miserable, useless. Give up. Death starts to seem like the inevitable result, and maybe the only way out. Finally, we cry to God. We cry perhaps like King Manasseh of Judah, a not very well-known character, the son of King Hezekiah, who's much better known. Manasseh was, as they say, a very bad king, and he ruled for a very long time. He collaborated with the ungodly Assyrian Empire and their evil practices. He dismantled the godly reforms of his father, and he literally set up idols in Jerusalem and lots of other places. But towards the end of his life, and it's never too late to change, he came to a place of desperation and repentance, and he cried out to God. And here's the prayer which sets out his change of mind. Now, you and I, I'm sure, have not done quite as much wickedness as he did, but we have all fallen short. So as I read this, perhaps you will pray it along with me. For the sins I have committed are more in number than the sand of the sea. My transgressions are multiplied, O Lord, they are multiplied. I am not worthy to look up and see the height of heaven because of the multitude of my iniquities. I am weighted down with many an iron fetter, so that I am rejected because of my sins, and I have no relief. For I have provoked your wrath and have done what is evil in your sight, setting up abominations and multiplying offenses. And now I bend the knee of my heart, imploring you for your kindness. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I acknowledge my transgressions. I earnestly implore you, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me. Do not destroy me with my transgressions. Do not be angry with me forever or store up evil for me. Do not condemn me to the depths of the earth. For you, O Lord, are the God of those who repent, and in me you will manifest your goodness. For unworthy as I am, you will save me according to your great mercy. And I will praise you continually all the days of my life. For all the host of heaven sings your praise, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, through Jesus, our Messiah and Lord. How is it done? God himself came to us in the flesh and blood, God-man Jesus Christ. He lives out all that we were created to be in the beginning as the image of God people, and all that we're called to be as God's chosen people, following God's inner law and written law in the Spirit. But then Jesus takes onto, indeed into himself, all that sin and failure, all our whole sinfulness, and he dies. We can say that sin was paid for. The punishment for sin fell on him. But much more, our actual sinful nature was put to death in him. So as we are in Christ, we die. And then, joy and deliverance, we know new life. The old life with its laws and rules for doing what's right, which should help somehow, but they end up making it worse. All the things we try to do but keep falling short of, they are all done away with as a whole new set of rules comes into play. The law of life, made possible by the energy of the Spirit of God dwelling in the new temple, in the cleansed temple, as we were just hearing earlier, the cleansed temple being us, each of us and us as the community of God's people. The judgment of death has been pronounced on our sinful nature. The judgment of death has been carried out on our sinful nature in Jesus. And a new regime has been put in place. Our own hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. Now, maybe you need to know that death and resurrection freedom for yourself, for the first time. Or you want to grasp it again for the nth time. Or you need an assurance of sins forgiven and new life in Christ by the Spirit. And so I would encourage you to spend a few moments or minutes at the end in silence. Maybe it's helpful to sit or to kneel where you are, or to come forward to the cross, or to touch the cross itself. And if you want someone else to speak into your life that fullness of forgiveness and that freedom, then feel free to ask somebody down the front at the end. Not to have discussion or counseling, but simply to say to you, in God's name, in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Live the new life. Because the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah Jesus released you, each and every one of you, from the law of sin and death. So therefore, now there is no condemnation for those in the Messiah, Jesus. And as we come to Easter, we can say in the words of an old hymn, "The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun, hallelujah. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst, hallelujah. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting, thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee, hallelujah."